to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Just want to say thank you for inviting me up here. I really appreciate it. This has been a great week. It's been exhausting. It's my first time in Washington, my first time in Idaho. So this is all brand new to me, and this is a beautiful place, and you have a great church here. You're in 1 John chapter 3. One of the things where I am in Huntsville, Alabama, is that it is a big tech hub in the South. We have places like Boeing and NASA and a lot of these bigger companies there. And so when you say, man, that's just rocket science to me, some of them actually are rocket scientists. So they actually understand those things. Sometimes things baffle us, right? You may be great at English or math or whatever subject, but for some people, those things just don't click. For me, math does not click in my head. That's the reason why God invented a calculator. It's for people like me. And some things just, it doesn't make sense to us. And for theologians, there are certain concepts that we can try to understand, that we can try to get a little glimpse of, but we just don't understand it completely. And one of those things is the concept of God's love. How could God love people who were unlovable, people who didn't deserve any love? And this is kind of the, or this is what John is talking about here in 1 John chapter 3. A song that comes to my mind while thinking through this passage is this one, where it says, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." Let's see what God has to say about this concept of love. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, we are now the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the scriptures and how it can impact our lives. God, thank you for your love and how you show it to us every single day. I pray that you'd bless this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember to end at that time, like with normal. So when we look at this passage, we start off right at the very beginning. John says, "Behold." It's kind of like a statement that we use to get people's attention. So whether they just say, "Hey," or someone may just kind of clap their hands or do something to get your attention, John is wanting them to understand, okay, kind of come back in for just a little bit, because what I'm about to say is crucial. It is very important. Almost like someone would say, if you don't get anything else, I want you to get this. And so what is he trying to say here? What does he want us to understand? He first wants us to understand our position in Christ. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." This is a love that is so foreign to most people. We are called the sons of God and his very friends. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve any of it. In fact, this type of love is first, it is a strange love, because God loved us when we were unlovable. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says this, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And in verse 10 he says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." God loved us even though we were at war with him. Even though we completely opposed him, even though we had nothing good in and of ourselves. This is a strange love and something that we marvel at. It baffles our mind. It is a love that makes us just stand in awe, because he loved the unlovely, but he also loved his enemies. And it's also, it's a strange love, but it's also a freely given love. And you know the verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's a love that is given freely. There's no cost to it. There's no works that you have to do. There's no standard that you have to achieve. It is a freely given love to every single one who wants it. It is this type of love that is strange, it is freely given, and it's something that sometimes we take for granted. We kind of read John 3:16, and it's a good verse, but we don't really meditate on the implications of it. What does it mean that we have this love, that we have this gift of salvation? It's a strange love, it's a freely given love, but it's also an everlasting love. Nothing can separate us from it. And in Romans 8:38 and 39, Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from the love of God. D.L. Moody once said, "I know of no truth in the whole Bible that ought to come home to us with such power and tenderness as that of the love of God." And there is a problem with Christians today. We don't value God's love enough. We take it for granted. And I would say that I'm in the same boat with you. I don't value God's love enough. I really don't. It is something that I don't understand, and I want to value it more. I want to do what's right. I want to be able to love him because he loved me so much. But we struggle with this every single day because we are so consumed with loving ourselves, with loving other people, with loving anything else other than God. And in our life, God and a love for him has to take first priority. We are called the sons of God. It is an honored position. It is a position that brings with it so much prestige and so much honor. And this is what God brings us into. He loves us even though we were unlovable. He loves us with a love that is so strong and everlasting and will never, ever end. And it baffles us. And it's something that we do not understand. And from this passage, we see this, that the greatest motivating force in the world is love. That is the greatest motivating force. Sometimes we try to raise our kids, and we use punishments to force them to do things, and that has its place. Or we use incentives to try to get them to do things, and those also have their place. But the greatest motivating force is the force of love. To have a kid do something for you simply because they love you, it should be the standard to strive after. I work with teens, and one of the things that I know you see as well is that very often, youth that grow up in a great church, and they hear the gospel, they hear about the Bible, and everything it takes to live a mature Christian life, they kind of, once they get out of high school, they kind of fade off. They don't really take it in. They don't really understand. They fall away from the church. And why is that? I believe it's because they don't understand what it means to love God. They don't understand it. Maybe they weren't saved in the first place, but really they don't understand it. Because if they really did, then they would do what they do, not because it's an obligation, because their youth pastor or pastor told them to, or because it's what their parents said. They would do what they do because God is ultimately there, and he is watching, and he is a discerner of the hearts, and he will judge both the good and the evil. A Christian should do what they do, not out of obligation, but because of God's love. And let's see him mention this here. The next, we see that we are supposed to be different from the world. He says in verse 2, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And in the beginning of verse 1, I skipped this, "Therefore the world knows us not because it knew him not." We are not supposed to love the world. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to have there's supposed to be a change in our life once we're saved to after we're saved. In 1 John 2:15 and 17, John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man does love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And he goes on by saying, what is the world? It is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and everything that goes along with it. And he says, this is the thing that a Christian should not be a part of. Because if you really loved God, then you would flee from the world. It wouldn't be a part of your life. You would not associate yourself with things of the world. Instead, you would want to fully run after God. So he says, this love is so marvelous, and this love motivates us to have a pure life. And we understand that it's not just this purity that comes into context here, but we have to understand that we are given victory. In 1 John 4, he says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Just a little bit later, John says in 1 John 5, 4 and 5, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We have this potential. We have this power like we talked about this morning. And it comes from God. We can overcome the world. It's not through any strength of our own, but it's through God's strength inside of us. And so he says, "Beloved, you are the sons of God right now." Not tomorrow, not next week, not when you get older. You are the son of God right now if you are saved. And because you are that son, because you have that name attached to who you are, you need to live like it. Not because it's an obligation or something that you're forced to do, but because it's something that you want to do because you are motivated by the love of God, then that is the greatest motivating force in the world. And this love comes into our heart, and we have this provision. And this provision is an inheritance. It's this new life that comes from being saved. See what he says about it. That we doth not know yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is this hope that we look forward to. This is this new life that we long for. It is something that we cannot be discouraged with how we are now. Because sometimes we are. We get discouraged in this life so many times. There are situations, there are people, there are circumstances that happen. And I really don't know you. I don't know what you're going through. But chances are there are people right here that are going through some pretty rough stuff. Things that you maybe don't want anyone else to know. Things that you struggle with. Things that really cause you to be burdened. But God says this, don't be discouraged how life is now. Because sometimes you feel those weights and sometimes you feel those burdens. But God says, I'm coming and I'm going to make all things new. And in the meantime, do what he says in 1 Peter and cast all your cares upon God because he cares for you. So this is this. We have to understand that we cannot be discouraged with how we are now. But we also need to know that all things work together for good. And this is that verse in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And those, this is the type of people, right, that are in line with God's will. It's not just everyone. It's those who are in line with God's will, who are yielding themselves to God, where God says, I'm going to work things in your life for your good. Even though it may seem like things are so chaotic, it may seem like things are falling just all over the place, God is there and he has a purpose. And we can be encouraged that we will not stay the same way forever. God will come and he will make all things new. In Revelation 21:5, he says, "Behold, I make all things new." And the greatest thing that we have to look forward to is this, that in heaven we will see God in his glory. Like I said this morning, we as Christians have a very small view of God. And that's partly due that because God is so big. God is so grand. He is so mighty. And part of our goal in our Christian life is to be able to be filled with who God is. That's why we have such a strong push to get into your Bible every single day, because that's how you know who God is and what he's done and what he has for you. Because the more you understand who your God is, the greater you will feel and the greater you will be close to him, and you will conquer your sin and you will be able to understand what it means to have a joyful, victorious Christian life. The closer you to get to God, the closer you get to him, the better your relationship will be and the more you'll grow in maturity. And so our goal is to be able to see God more. And in heaven, that will be our entire focus. It'll be on God's glory and who he is and what he's done. And we will have eternity to praise him forever. So we are given this love. And as a son of God, we're given the inheritance of having this future home and this future joy that comes with knowing God as your personal Savior. But here is the thing that we must do while we wait in verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. This is a personal duty that every single one of us has to take on to. Because sometimes we have these thoughts in our mind, right? We understand God loves us. We understand he has an inheritance and a future hope for us. But what do we do about it? We are pure. We have this action. We resist the world and everything that's a part of it. We do what we do because of love. Because God has shown us so many blessings every single day. And so he says here, it is a personal duty for you to purify yourself. In Titus 2:14, we understand that Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This is the type of people that God wants you in Temple Baptist to be, a people that's focused on working and focused on doing, not because it seems like you should do it out of some sort of duty, but because you are just so enveloped by God's love. Sometimes we just kind of get into this motion, right? We do, we do, we do, we do, and we forget the reason why. And looking at your church and seeing what goes on here, you do a lot. You are so active. You are so loving. You are so caring. This is a proud church for you to be in. But I would say this, never forget the reason why you do what you do. Because once you forget the reason why, then the things you do kind of lose their effect. They're not as powerful as they used to be, and things sort of fizzle out. You do what you do because God has loved you so much. And so this is something that is a personal duty. You must do it. And what is your example? It is Jesus Christ, even as he is pure. And you look at that and you're like, whoa, how am I supposed to obtain that standard? How am I supposed to be as pure as Jesus Christ? This doesn't make any sense. But God comes into your life and he enables you to be that pure. It doesn't mean you won't mess up. It doesn't mean you won't make any mistakes, because I make mistakes all the time. Talk to my wife. I don't know, you make mistakes too. We all do. But your goal should always be to come back to God and say, I want a close relationship with you. And John mentions this in the very beginning of 1 John, where he says, confess your sin, right? When it happens, say, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. I'm turning from that. Because the person who says that they're not a sinner, they're lying and they're deceiving themselves. And so he says here, understand that you make mistakes, but as much as possible, strive to be pure, even as he is pure, and God comes alongside and he helps you out. And we must keep our eyes on God and be full of everything that is taught within the Bible, because that is how we understand more about our God and more about our great Savior. I'll close with this illustration, this biblical one, in 1 Corinthians. I don't know if you've done a study of 1 Corinthians, you understand that the Corinthian church had a lot of problems. They had problems when it came to immorality, problems when it came to divisiveness, problems when it came to eating meat and spiritual gifts and love and everything else. They had a bunch of problems. And Paul hears about them, and he writes this letter, and he says, you have so many problems right here. This is how you fix this one and this one and this one and this one. And he comes in chapter 15 and he says, you are also struggling with this concept. And it's the concept of a resurrection. It's the concept of what's going to happen to you after you die. Because really, they kind of took on the phrase to YOLO, right? You only live once. Basically, you eat, drink right now because tomorrow you die, so you might as well just kind of live life to the extreme. And so that's kind of their thought and that was in the culture. And Paul comes in and he says, whoa, be careful. Because how you live down here, will affect what happens in the future. This life does not end when you die. Instead, it goes on and it goes on and on. And so honor God and glorify Him in your life right now. Because if you don't, you are doing yourself and God a disservice. God, He owns you. He owns your entire life. He created you, and then He bought you when you became saved. And so it's only reasonable that you give your entire life back to Him. And he says, don't waste your life. Understand that God loves you and have the future in view. And this right here we see is the greatest motivating force in the world. It is the love of God. It is this love that should permeate our hearts and should permeate our minds and should cause us to every single day live our life not for ourselves, but for the God who loves us. Who gave Himself for us when we were unlovable, when we were His very enemies, when we didn't deserve such grace and such mercy. This is the God who gave everything for us. And in turn, we should give everything to Him. Let's pray, and then we will be dismissed after Pastor Caleb comes. Father, thank You so much for Your love. Thank You for how every single day we see the blessings that You give us. Every single day we see how You lavish more mercy and grace. And because of this, help us to live lives that are pure. Help us to live lives that are unspotted from the world. Help us to be in a constant state of humility before You, God. Pray if there are any here that are struggling with a circumstance, a situation, some sort of issue in their life. Give them peace that comes by knowing that You are in control and help them to cast those burdens on You. God, for those who are here who struggle with a sin issue, some sort of problem, help them to understand that this is a love issue right here. When they hold on to their sin, they are saying they do not love You. God, help us to love You with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Ben.